Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 18:22. We're going to be reading a rather lengthy portion of Proverbs this morning, and it breaks down into something of three sections, each of which begins with a statement of finding favor or finding good things from the Lord, being blessed by the Lord. And I'm not going to get into all the reasons why this text hangs together and why textually this makes sense. But we'll be reading from Proverbs 18:22 all the way to 19 verse 23. Listen closely to God's word. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he who hastens with his feet sins. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like a roar, is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Well, this section of Proverbs presents us with a contrast between poverty and wealth. And it deals with the poor, and that word poor actually is in there numerous times, and the concept of riches. But it's talking about riches, not even though it does it in places talk about financial riches, it's really talking about true wealth. And the true wealth is a gift from God. True favor comes from the Lord. And that's an important thing for us to meditate on, because all of us struggle with contentment. And you live in a society that encourages you to struggle with contentment. That encourages you to want more, to be dissatisfied with the things that you have been given. You would be much happier if you were driving our car. You would be much happier if you were wearing our kind of watch. You would be much more content with your golf game if you were using our kind of clubs and so on. Your pets would be much healthier if they were eating our kind of dog food, and you could be much prouder of them as you take them on walks in the neighborhood. And all these are ways that we are encouraged to be discontent. And we also, and one of the reasons that these advertisements so appeal to us is that all of us struggle with wrong values. And in believing that we can be made happier and more content with a little bit more, having a little bit more, a little bit, you know, if this were different in my life, then I would be a happier, better rounded, more, I would be the person that I've always longed to be if I only had these things, these possessions. But God here in this passage is, in Christ is really preaching to us. Remember, in the Bible, and when wisdom speaks to us, Christ is addressing his church. Christ here is speaking to us about the nature of true wealth. What does it mean to be truly rich? And what it means to be truly rich is not what we might think of as the opposite of what we would think of as true poverty. The truly poor in this world are not the people who this passage says are the truly poor. And in fact, this passage reminds us to be thankful and to be content, because in Jesus Christ, you are the richest people in town. In Christ, you, the people of God, are the richest people in this town. That's your privilege as those people who are united by faith to Jesus Christ, to be the wealthiest people in town. Now, obviously in saying that, and we're going to talk quite a bit today about, if you've saw the title of the sermon, A Wonderful Life, we're going to be talking some today about the movie It's a Wonderful Life, which is a David Hansen favorite. It's not as big of a deal. I think somehow it used to be on TV around Christmas time, about, you know, every night of the week it would be on. Somehow they've cut back on that. I don't know all the marketing aspects and the copyright issues that have been involved in that. But for those of you who have seen it, you'll be very familiar with the concepts in It's a Wonderful Life. For those of you who haven't seen the movie, first of all, you ought to. But secondly, just to give you a little glimpse of what's going on, It's a Wonderful Life is a story and covers the life, the fictional life of George Bailey, who grows up in the fictional town of Bedford Falls, New York. And he is, the movie tracks his life and how he grows up in this small town, a young man having big ambitions of how he's going to leave and conquer the world, be an explorer, go on these round-the-world trips. And as life develops, poor George Bailey gets stuck in Bedford Falls. And as far as the movie tracks, he actually never gets to even leave the little town, because every time he has his train ticket bought, he's headed to the train station on a couple different occasions, once to leave to go to college, once to go away on his honeymoon. Things with the family business, the Bailey building and loan business, sidetrack him, and he gets stopped by a bank run in one scene, and has to stay there in this small town, living in relative obscurity, relative poverty, relative lack of adventure in his life. And he ends up in the movie, so it tracks his life up to a certain point, a crisis point, at which quite a bit of the money is mishandled by his uncle that goes into this building and loan, and it leaves George on at a crisis point on the brink of bankruptcy, faced with a potential prison sentence, and coming to this point in his life where he's really left saying, what is the point of my life? My life has been worthless. And that's the question that the movie seeks to answer, is what is the point of George Bailey's life? And also, by extension, to cause us to look and to say, what's the point of my life as well? And one thing that the movie does that's helpful is it deals with the question honestly, by presenting the fact that poverty is difficult. Poverty can be quite a pain. And in George Bailey's life, that's illustrated by him. There's a very specific scene, right as this crisis point takes place, where one of his kids is sick. And, you know, why do we have to live in this drafty old house? And why can't I afford replacement windows and good caulking for this drafty house that we live in? And so the kids are sick all the time with these colds and these flus. This is a terrible existence that we have. And one of the kids is telling him, hey, Dad, the neighbors, they just got a new car. And, well, what's wrong with our car? Isn't our car good enough for you? And so he's faced with the difficulties of poverty. And if you've seen the movie, this is all illustrated by his running up the stairs. What happens when George Bailey runs up the stairs every time? He grabs on to the knob at the end of the stairway, and it always comes off in his hand, because apparently they can't afford the repairman to have this wooden knob that sits right on the banister. It always comes off in his hand. And that's an illustration of the poverty that the Bailey family lives in, living from paycheck to paycheck. Well, that relates to the passage in Proverbs, because we see that the poor do have a difficult life. And verse 23 points that out, chapter 18, 23. The poor man uses entreaties. The poor are used to begging, but the rich man answers roughly. See that contrast? The poor are used to negotiating from a place of weakness. I have need. Will you help me out of the goodness of your heart of pleading with people? Whereas the rich is used to being gruff with people because they don't need anyone's help. So there's a difficulty there in being poor. It also describes for us the difficulty of being poor, that people see the poor coming and are scared. Look at verse 4 of 19. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. And in verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? People see him coming and they say, I know that there's going to be a financial need. I know even being around you makes me feel guilty about the things that I have and the things that I enjoy, so I don't want to be near you. And one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we relate to the poor? Do we run from the poor? Are we willing to be friends and to be generous with those around us who have needs? Are you a genuine friend to needy people? Because poverty is difficult. And we could talk about other difficulties of poverty as well. There are real advantages to having money. We were just talking in Sunday school class about the decay of creation and about how part of the fall is that we all have to deal with cars breaking down, for instance. But Depending on what part of the car food chain you're on, you have to deal with cars breaking down a little bit less than other people who are a little further down the car food chain. But in similar things in terms of health, for instance. The wealthy can afford to do more preventative things with regard to their health. So poverty is difficult. And this passage does not make light of those difficulties. However, notice that the passage also points out that there are worse things than poverty. And there are numerous places in the passage that point that out. It points out to us, you can be poor, but it's better to be poor than to be, well, for instance, 19:1. It's better to be poor than to be a liar. And this might remind you of the concept, and this has been true through our nation's history, that there are plenty, that poverty has not been viewed in our society as, yes, it's a difficulty, but we can be poor, but it doesn't mean that we have to be dirty. We can be poor, but it doesn't mean that we aren't kind. We can be poor, but it doesn't mean that we aren't known for being diligent. We can be poor, but we can still keep our front walks and our front porch swept off and our lawn looking nice so that people don't think too poorly of us. Well, that's what this is talking about. You can be poor, but it's better to be poor than to be a liar. It's better to be poor than verse 2 without knowledge. It'd be a real shame to be without knowledge, without wisdom. You can be poor and still think God's thoughts after him. It's better to be poor, verse 3, than to be worried about your relationship with God. It's far better to have some worry about how am I going to pay this month's bills than to lay awake at night thinking about financial problems than to lay awake at night thinking about eternal problems. So I have no peace with God. I know I'm wrong with God and my heart frets about that. It's far better to be poor than to be in a situation where you're fretting about your relationship with the Lord. Verse 13, it's better to be poor than to have a foolish son. Foolish, you can be poor and not be ruined, but a foolish child will ruin you. And it's better to be poor, verse 13, than what? Than to have a contentious wife who is like a sink that drips and drips and drips. And drips. We had a dripping sink for a while at our house. In our bedroom bathroom. And it was at a time period where I just had a few days where I couldn't quite get to it. And I would lay awake at night listening to that sink. Drip, drip, drip. It's better to be poor than to have a contentious wife. They have ruined relationships in the family. Verse 15, it's better to be poor than to be lazy. The lazy person, the idle person will suffer hunger. Things will get worse. They're on a downward trajectory if you're lazy. So you can be poor and be hardworking and be better off than the person who might have more money right now but is actually lazy and will eventually suffer hunger. And it's better to be poor, verse 16, than to be careless of your soul. So it's better. Would you rather be poor or be a liar? Would you rather be poor or have a contentious wife? These are the questions that it causes us to examine what is true wealth? What is true poverty? There's the old Bing Crosby song. Would you like to swing on a star, carry moonbeams home in a jar, and be better off than you are? Or would you rather be a pig? Or would you rather be a mule? And the song goes on from there to encourage working to better yourself. And he's making the point that things could be worse. You could be worse off than you are. And so while poverty is difficult, it's not the worst thing that people can have happened to them. And the point that God's making here is poverty's difficult, but be careful because true wealth is not measured in dollars and cents. People with nothing in the bank can be far wealthier than people with a lot in the bank. There can be people, you can be poor and still realize that there are a lot of people worse off than you. Now, and it's a wonderful life. This is pictured, isn't it? Because with all the unhappiness and difficulties that George Bailey may experience, the contrasting picture is with Mr. Potter, who owns everything in town and is a grumpy, cranky old man with no friends in the world. And that's the picture that Proverbs is giving us. You can be poor and still better off than Mr. Potter. Still, you can be poor and still be in a position where you would say, I still don't want to change places with the Mr. Potters of this world. Because you can be wealthy and be miserable in that wealth. And you can be wealthy and experience eternal poverty as well. You can be wealthy the whole way through this life and experience eternal poverty if you don't take care of your soul. So there are things worse than poverty. Now, these riches that we receive, recognize, and that God's given to us, and the riches that we're going to talk about in this passage, are riches that come from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to enrich your lives. And you can turn over to Ephesians 1. And we're not going to read the whole passage, but listen to the riches that it talks about Christ giving to us. Blessed be the God, and this is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And then jumping down, I'll just keep reading actually because it's all one sentence. Paul has a way of going on about 8 verses all in one sentence, so there's no way to just read certain verses in this section. Paul's like the kind of person who, when you talk to him, he always takes his breaths in the middle of the sentence so that then he can just keep going. Have you ever noticed that there are certain people who never give you a chance to talk because when they come to the end of the sentence, they don't need to take a breath because they take their breath in the middle of the sentence when you can't jump in politely, and that enables them to just keep talking. Well, that's the way Paul does it. So verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Catch that? The riches of his glory, of his inheritance. So the riches of his glory that he's given to you and to me, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Christ Jesus died to enrich your lives. And 1 Corinthians talks about this when it says, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus Christ gave his life to enrich you, brothers and sisters, to enrich your lives, and to make you the richest people in town. And the challenge for us is to believe it. To believe that in Jesus Christ, that we are enriched. To believe that in Jesus Christ, I would not trade places with Mr. Potter for a minute. Because the riches that Christ has given to me mean that the Mr. Potters of this world are the true paupers. That Christ Jesus died to enrich my existence and your existence. And here are some of the ways then that this passage points out that we are enriched by following and by knowing Jesus Christ. Right, the contrast of this passage is not the bank accounts of the rich and the poor. The contrast, and the reason it draws this picture of wealth and poverty, of riches and poverty, is because it's drawing our attention to true riches. What's really worth investing your life in? What's really worth counting? What really enriches your being. And that's the real point of this passage. And of course, it's the real point of It's a Wonderful Life, the movie too, right? Is that George is rich. And in the movie, George has the opportunity to see what Bedford Falls would be like if he had never existed. To see his impact. To see how rich he was for the friendships he had. To see how rich he was for the family that he had. And to see how rich, in fact, his life really was. What are the true riches that Christ gives to us? What are the true riches that Proverbs contrasts with true poverty? Well, the true riches include, and you can look through the passage and see these on your own. Verse 22. True riches include finding a good wife. Amen. Amen. True riches include having a good wife. And it goes on then, later on, in the passage, verse 14, houses and riches are inheritance from fathers. Dads can give you certain things, but a prudent wife comes from the Lord. Dads cannot give you a good wife. They just can't do it. It's out of their power. It's out of their realm of ability. They can do a lot of things for their sons. But only the Lord can give a good wife. True riches are a good wife. Verse 24 of chapter 18. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What's it worth to have good friends? To have people you can call at any time and know that they're there for you. When I went out, to Pittsburgh a couple of weeks ago to be with Ellen's family on I guess it was Wednesday. And I got there about 7 o'clock. I didn't know for sure what I was going to do for staying overnight, and I was trying to figure out what was going on with the family. I got in about 7 o'clock and sat down to talk. And there was really not a break in the conversation until about 11. And I got, and we prayed, and I got up to leave. I thought, well, I can go to a motel, or I've got some friends in Pittsburgh who I know are late night people. So I got on my cell phone and called Bill and Rose Weir, and I went and stayed with them. I called them. I knew that they'd be happy to have me show up at their door. I called them. I didn't just show up to. Sam told me, Sam McCracken said I could have come to their house without even calling, but he said I would have met you with the shotgun in hand. And if you saw their neighborhood, you would, it's a little bit rough. So, but anyway, good friends, having true friends, people who will stand with you through thick and thin. That's true riches, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Verse 1. Better to have integrity, to be truthful. That's true riches than to be known as a liar. Verse 3, to have peace with God. Verse 8, to have wisdom, to have understanding of the world. Verse 11, what a blessing it is. You know, true, it's a true rich, a true item of wealth to be able to forgive people. How impoverishing it is to our lives when we carry grudges against other people. And we let bitternesses just consume us. And we think about these things and we dwell on them. And it just dominates our lives. It's far better to be poor and able to forgive, financially poor and able to forgive, than to have all the money but to be consumed with bitterness against other people. True wealth. True wealth, verse 16, to know our soul is secure. What's it worth to you to have assurance of salvation? What's that worth? It's priceless, isn't it? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? And then verse 22, to be able to be kind. These are all things that don't have anything to do with your checking account balance. They're all things that are gifts from the Lord. They're all things that no matter what happens to you in this life, you can continue it. The stock market can collapse and you can still be kind to people. You can still have a loving marriage. The stock market can collapse and you can still enjoy friends and friendship with the people who are truly your friends. This list that I've just given is the list that comes out of this passage. But recognize it's not an exhaustive biblical list. And one idea, one game your family can play is, in what way are we rich? And go around the table, go around the car if you have a little bit of a commute getting home, and see how many rounds you can go playing the in what ways are we rich family game. And just count up the ways that God has enriched you in ways that are priceless, in ways that can't be bought with money, that you would not trade with Mr. Potter for the world. And thank the Lord for those things, because those riches are from the Lord. And this comes out numerous times in the passage as well. Verse 22, this is the good wife comes from the Lord. Verse 14, once again, the good wife is from the Lord. It's as if the Lord wants to make sure that we understand where godly spouses come from. And by the way, as an aside, for those of you who are young and want to marry well, the best thing, the most important thing that you can do is what? Pursue the Lord. And then try to find the most spiritual person who will give you the time of day and get that person to marry you. And you will marry well. Pursue the, this is one of the reasons why it is very crucial for you to pursue the Lord while you are young. Because you're probably going to get married while you're relatively young in life. And you want to marry somebody who is committed to pursuing the Lord with you. And if you're the type of person who is not pursuing the Lord, the people who are pursuing the Lord are not going to want to be around you. And they're not going to give you the time of day. And you'll end up making one of the most, if not the most significant decisions of your life at a time when you're not close to the Lord. It's vital that you pursue Christ while you are young, because it impacts who you marry, which is going to impact the rest of your life. Now, so these things are from the Lord. And verse 21 tells us that too. The Lord's counsel, that will stand. The Lord is sovereign over all these things. And so true riches come from the Lord. One final great blessing when true riches come from the Lord, when our riches come from Christ. Verse 23 tells us, then those riches are secure. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The reality is, as wealth as the world measures it, is wealth that you can't take with you. And it's wealth, as Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, that can rust, that can be destroyed, that can fluctuate with the stock market. All of these things that moths can eat through. And instead, the scripture urges us to lay up treasure in heaven. Verse 23 is a beautiful verse then of the contentment and peace and security that come from fearing the Lord, from walking in God's ways. And so when the Lord makes you rich, that wealth is secure. Here's the take-home question for all of you. What is it that makes your life a wonderful life? What is it about what Jesus Christ has done for you and the relationships he's given to you and the opportunities he's given to you and the peace with God that he's given to you that makes your life so that you would never trade places with Mr. Potter? Because Jesus Christ has died to enrich you. And the challenge that we are faced with is to believe it, to embrace it, and to say, I am rich. Jesus Christ made himself poor so that through his poverty I might be rich, and I am rich because of what he's done for me. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ, you have made me rich. And I thank you for your generosity that you've given to me. after having the chance to see what Bedford Falls would be like without him. George Bailey, of course, has the opportunity to see just how blessed his life really is. And in the closing scene is the key line in the movie when his brother, who's been able to move away, been able to go to college, to be a football star in college, go to war, be a war hero in World War II, when he comes home and he says, Harry Bailey says, let's have a toast to my big brother, George, the richest man in town. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, you are the richest people in town. And as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we're reminded of the truth that this body and this blood is given for you, the richest people in town. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for enriching our lives. And we confess to you our quickness to complain, our quickness to covet, our quickness to be discontent with what you've given to us, instead of being willing to see the riches you have poured out on us. And we thank you, Jesus Christ, for laying down your life so that we might be rich. Lord, cause us to worship you. Fill us with gratitude, we pray, for all that you've done for us. And cause us to be able to truly say that we would not trade places because you have made us rich right where we are today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.